It's a real privilege for me to be speaking to you, the Chinese Church in Swindon. I don't know if you remember, but I came to see you about 1.5 years ago before the virus came, and that was on October in 2019, and it was your 25th anniversary of the church. So that's 1.5 years ago. So by my reckoning, if you were 25 years old as a church in 2019, that means that the church started about 1994. I want to talk to you today, my sermon, about the very, very beginning of the church, which is way, way beyond 1994, which is about AD 33, the birth of the church that we know it, that Luke writes about so carefully in the Acts of the Apostles. But just a few more things, just to say that the church at the very beginning was an international church. That's why I feel really honored to be preaching to you. When Miranda was at our college for those few years when I was her tutor, it was lovely to have a diversity of somebody who could speak Cantonese and Mandarin and also English. We are really enriched by knowing people who have a different culture and background. So thank you so much for your connection. I loved listening to worship leading by Fiona, by the intercessions of Christina and the reading by Vera and the worship leading. It really lifts my soul. This morning, when I was leading the worship at Trinity College, we had just 25 people in the chapel, all a few meters apart and all with masks on. And we had a video, so there were other students in the dining hall, about another 50, and about another 100 were online, just observing like you are right now with me. But I look for today when we see each other face to face. So let us talk about the birth of the church right at the beginning of time, as Vera read for us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 21. Now, as you know, the Acts of the Apostles is Luke's second book. His first book, of course, was the Gospel of Luke. We need to remember that Luke was a very careful writer. He said at the beginning of Luke's Gospel that he's been very careful to take notes and to research. I'll read out what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you will know the certainty of the things that have been taught. So Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's writing very carefully as an eyewitness. The eyewitness people, the apostles, were treasured by the early church. They were the ones who had actually been with Jesus. So what they said was mattered a lot. And now he starts his second book, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven," and so on. Now, I wonder who Theophilus is. In the scholarly accounts, people either think that Theophilus is a real person or what his name means, Theophilos, which is God lover, lover of God. So I think it's a generic sense of all those who follow and love Jesus. So Theophilus is you and me. These books have been written to us. And he starts off Acts picking up from the earlier gospel of Jesus going up into heaven. And then, of course, he immediately talks about who's going to replace Judas and how they elected Matthias to fill his place He's never mentioned again, interestingly. And now we come to chapter two, which is the chapter I want to particularly draw to your attention. And the birth of the church comes with many things, but I'm going to draw to your attention five different things. Fire, wind, communication, joy, and vision. I'll go through those one at a time. So the first thing is, at the birth of the church, there was fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So let's just think about fire. I wonder if you suddenly saw fire all around me as I'm preaching to you, or if in the room that you're sitting, fire gathered around you, what would you feel? The truth is, it was not something to be fearful about. It wasn't like the house is on fire. It was tongues of fire. It was a sense of a flickering light around people. We don't know if it was a warming fire, but it certainly wasn't a burning fire. If you look back into the Old Testament, you'll remember way, way back when God first appeared to Moses. He did so in a burning bush. It was a bush that was on fire, but it never burnt up. I'll read it to you, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says that Moses was out looking after his sheep, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So it's very interesting, isn't it, that we see in the Bible a fire that does not burn. This fire is a sign of God's presence. You might also remember in the Old Testament that when the children of Israel traveled through the desert in the wilderness, they followed the Ark of the Covenant, which they had made on their travels. And when the Ark traveled in front of them, you might say, where were they to go? They were following a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. So in the darkness of the desert night, there would be a pillar of fire. I will read that to you as well. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So we see at this early, the birthday of the church, that fire was seen again, the fire of the Spirit. And I'd love you just to think what that might mean for you and myself today. You know, on Sunday, by the way, the reason I'm speaking about Pentecost and the birth of the church is because on Sunday, this coming Sunday, all over the world, Christians are remembering this as Pentecost, the birthday of the church. I'd love us to think about what it might be like in our own church if the Holy Spirit once again to ignite us with fire and with wind. In a few times in history, this has been recorded. In Wales, the land of Wales, just to the west of England, we know that it was back in 1905. People spoke often about fire and wind there, a passion and an energy of the Holy Spirit. Over in America, around the same time, in a little church called Azusa Street, this is where people of different nationalities black people and white people came together and they were united in their faith in Jesus and they spoke in other tongues. This, if you like, was the birth of Pentecostalism in the early 20th century. So the first thing I wanted to talk about was fire, and think carefully about what that is. The second is wind. Well, fire and wind, as you know, are elements. By the way, back in the medieval time, before they knew about the elemental table, they thought that everything was made up of four elements only: fire, earth, wind, and water. It was an elementary way of thinking. But we see fire and wind coming with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the wind, the breath of the Spirit, is a well-known idea for all of us. It is the breath of God. It's also spoken about as wind. When I'm on holiday, I tend to use a little sailing boat. I launch it up in Scotland and I head out to sea. It's one of my favourite things to do. And it's got three small sails, this boat. And the boat will, when it's really sailing well, will tip over on one side and the wind will come in and blow it along at high speed. Well, when I say high speed, I only mean 6 or 7 miles an hour, not that fast. But it feels really fast. It feels great fun. I always feel that the breath of God is a bit like the way we run our lives. We have to put our sails up and sense his spirit rushing through us. Wind power. It's not a fossil fuel. It is something that is organic and beautiful. So we've got in these early verses in Acts chapter 2, an account by Dr. Luke telling us that there is fire and there is wind when the Spirit comes. The third thing we notice is that there is good communication. When the scriptures were read to us just now by Vera, there were some difficult words because Luke is carefully noticing all the different countries and people that were present when the Holy Spirit came. They were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a period, is a place where people would come for a big feast and the festival, the Jewish festivals. And therefore there were people, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, Mesopotamians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, all these people, as well as the Cretans and the Arabs. And when Peter stood up to speak, what is interesting that every single person from whatever country was there heard Peter in their own language. So can you imagine it, if you're a Mandarin speaker or a Cantonese speaker and you were there, you would have heard the gospel spoken by an eyewitness of Jesus. It was a miracle. Communication was released when the Spirit came. The theologians, by the way, often say that Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. Do you know the story of Babel in the Old Testament, when human beings got together and built a very, very high tower? It's going right up to heaven because they wanted to reach God and they wanted to get to God on their own strength. And so as they built the tower, God, it says in the Bible, he came down and confused their language. And from that time on, people spoke in different languages. And so the tower was not built anymore. So that's an early story telling us about how different languages came into being. Pentecost is the opposite. It's the reversal of Babel. It's when instead of people being confused by different languages, they can all hear the same language. It's the language of the Spirit that all people can understand. Now, if you were to start talking to me in Cantonese, or in Mandarin, I would be none the wiser. I wouldn't know what you were saying to me. In the same way, by the way, I can speak French or Arabic. You don't know what I just said, do you? What I just said was, I speak a little bit of Arabic. And je peux parler français un peu. I said the same thing. I can speak a little bit of French. But when the spirit comes, whatever language is used, the same communication is heard. I love that thought, that when the spirit comes, we are all able to understand the other. By the way, I just told you about Azusa Street, didn't I? In America, which, if you like, is the birth of Pentecostalism back in the early 20th century. The great miracle there was that the black community and the white community were able to worship together. Before that, there was a sort of apartheid going on, where black people were treated very negatively. But when the spirit came, no longer was this racism present. Communication was there. So we've got fire and wind and communication. The fourth thing I want to mention is joy. When the Holy Spirit comes, there is joy. It's quite funny, actually, if you read the Acts story, to hear that at first people thought they were drunk. It says in Acts 2, verse 13, some made fun of them and said they had too much wine. So when Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, he had to address the fact to say that they weren't drunk. He said, fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, by the way, that is people who were religious, sensible people who did not get drunk in public. Well, they shouldn't get drunk at all, ever. But he says, fellow Jews, all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. In other words, he's saying the pubs are open. People don't drink at this time. They've not been drinking. They're filled with joy. You might think they're a bit crazy. They're preaching, they're dancing, they're shouting, they're being ecstatic. Do you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes as an energy, sometimes you might think it's a bit embarrassing. In the Old Testament as well, this happened when God came on his people. I'm going to read you what happened actually when God came on David. To 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating all their might the Lord with songs, harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums and cymbals. And then it says in the same chapter, a few verses later in verse 14, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, you might say, well, okay, he danced and they played instruments. It says also in the Old Testament that David's wife was embarrassed about him because David was obviously really going for it on the dance floor. And he did it because the joy of the Lord was upon him. So when we call on the Holy Spirit to be with us in fire and wind and communication and joy, and it's joy that may be a little crazy. And finally, vision. When the Holy Spirit came, there was vision. And Peter, interestingly, used the Old Testament as his text. He said, using the prophet Joel, in the last days, Peter is saying, in AD 33, we're in the last days. So, my friends, we're in the last days now. In 2021, we're still in the last days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And it goes on. And then it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love those verses. They're saying that when God's Spirit comes, young and old will be joined together. I dream of a church which is not just for the old, it's for the old and the young. I'm aware that I'm getting older. I'm 59 now. I became a grandpa last year, and actually, I've now become a grandparent three times over. and I really like it, but I notice that my hair's gone white. And in fact, a lot of my hair is no longer here at all. I'm pretty old. Now, as I read these verses from the Bible, it says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There's a place for everybody when the Holy Spirit comes. Nobody's missed out, old and young together. And there is salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means that we're going to be blessed and enlivened and changed. Yes, it means that we know that we have eternal salvation with God. We will be saved and we will live forever with Jesus. But it also means now, in this time, on this planet, in Swindon or in Bristol, wherever we are, we will know God's help and his salvation. This is the intergenerational church, which is now breathing the heavenly life of the kingdom. If we look back in our church history, there have been times when the church really has come alive. Back in the 19th century, I remember stories of William Wilberforce, who was there to help end the slave trade. He was also there to help set up schools in this country so that every child could now go to school. That's only 200 years ago. I see that as an act of the Spirit. I wonder what God's Spirit is calling us into today. As I'm finishing, I want us to remind ourselves on this Pentecost period that the Holy Spirit initially came with fire and wind, with communication, with joy, and with vision. I want us to notice that all of this is referred to in the Old Testament. When we read our Bibles, we need to use the Old Testament. Some people get tired of the Old Testament. It becomes too complex, and there are some complex passages. But these early stories of preachers in the early church used the Old Testament. It was the only Bible available. The New Testament hadn't yet been written. So we need to keep using the Old Testament. When we do so, we'll see so many references of the Old Testament, where we see the restoration that God has for his people. Stories about the valley of dry bones coming together and living again. Stories of water flushing into the desert and bringing new life. This is Pentecost, God breathing on his people and bringing new life. So my friends, as we finish now, I want to say to you that we are in the last days. The last days have been here for a long time, but the last days will eventually finish and God will come back again. In these days, let us do what the early Christians did. Let us do what we're doing now, come together in one place. Let us wait on God. As we pray to God to bless our churches, don't let us think that we have to have a new strategy to make our churches good again. It's not simply doing another service or simply doing another course. I think we must wait on God, let him come upon us, and he will breathe his life into us again. When this happens, I know one thing will happen. We will be missional. We will become missionaries. We will tell everybody about it. In the very next chapter of Acts that we've read, you'll see that as they preached, God added to their number 3,000 people in one day. That's because God's breath was upon them. Now, for us, we will be missional. We will be excited to tell others of Jesus. As I finish, I just want to check on the time because I don't want to tire you out as to how long. Yeah, I've been preaching for 24 minutes, so I think I mustn't tire you out, but I'll just tell you one more story. Is that all right? When I was a young man, I was an evangelist with an organization called Scripture Union. Great organization. They used to make the Bible available and Bible reading notes so that people could read the Bible. but it's my job to be an evangelist for Scripture Union. And a young man in my mid-20s, I was given a patch of England to work in. I was given the patch of the northwest of England. I was given a car, and I was told, go to all the schools in the northwest of England. And I enjoyed doing that. I got to know many schools. I trained people to take school assemblies and to tell the story of Jesus. I helped many Christians, and I enjoyed it. At that time, I also got married, and my son Nathaniel was born. One day when I came to the office after another mission of young people, my friend hid behind a door. I came through, he jumped on me and said, come in. And he led me into another room. He said, sit down and put your hands on the table. I did. And he put a piece of wood. He picked up this piece of wood from outside and says, read that. What's it say? The piece of wood had painted on it these words, these letters, S-L-O-W-D-O-W-N. Slow down. My friend said to me, Howard, slow down. If you carry on rushing around the northwest of England, you're going to burn out. You'll never see your son. He'll grow up without knowing who you are. I know God's called you to tell the gospel of Jesus, but relax. It's not all about you. It's the Spirit of God. I'll never forget what my friend said that day. I bless him for it. I was running around with the gospel that I thought it was all my responsibility. It was all my effort. I had to learn that God is doing his work, and my job is to join in with God. So my job is to see where the wind of the Spirit is blowing and to go there. If I'm in my sailing boat out at sea, I can sometimes see that there are parts of the ocean where it's windy. And if I want to have a nice windy sail, I put my boat where the wind is. And if there's no wind, well, I'm stuck. I have learned over my life, as I learned from those early days as a Scripture Union worker, that I must only work in the power of the Spirit. I must slow down. If I'm going to go fast, it's because God's wind blows me fast. I will not generate that. So my message to you in Swindon is, on this Pentecost season, let the wind of God blow through you. Don't manufacture it. Allow his wind to blow upon you and be filled with his Spirit and see what he's doing. And let him lead you onwards. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll come by your Spirit and touch your people. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll come with fire and wind, with good communication, with joy and vision. May we learn that it is your strength, your power that works within us, and not our own. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.